Well, we're continuing in our series on the book of Acts. Today our text is, it starts in chapter 4, verse 32, through to chapter 5, verse 11. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of these things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as he had any need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levi, a native of Cyprus, sold his field, a field that belonged to him, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. With his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all those who heard it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, tell me, whether you sold the land for so much? And she said, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. Well, there are times when when all seems well, but under the surface, things might be wrong. That happens with certain diseases. With rot or with termite damage, for instance, you can't see it from the surface. With carbon monoxide, you don't see it, you don't smell it. Many other ways. I remember a time my family was visiting friends. They lived in a 3 or 4 acre farmette kind of thing. They had 10 kids. They were our best friends. And most of us kids were out in the yard, and we were building a treehouse. Now, it was only like 6 feet off the ground, so it wasn't way up in a tree. And several of us were inside just kind of taking a break and hanging out when all of a sudden something cracked and the whole thing come crashing down to the ground, all of us included. Now, no one was seriously injured, but we certainly were stunned and startled. Was it accumulated weight, bad planning, construction, weak tree, maybe all of the above, who knows? But it gave us no warning. We're sitting there chilling, and all of a sudden we're on the ground. They're relaxing, but there were issues going on that we were unaware of, danger that we were clueless about. Our text begins with what seems like all's well, but there was danger lurking. One heart and soul is a delightful way to dwell together. It's rare, so much so that this statement is quite remarkable. Verse 32, now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. David says in Psalm 133, behold, how good and pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It was a wonderful time for the church. Unity, love were daily practice. Now we've drifted from that considerably over the centuries, haven't we? By false doctrine, by erroneous practices, by selfishness, all of those things have crept in, and that unity is no longer with us, at least to that degree. Love, humility, and generosity prevailed in these early days. They genuinely cared for one another. And that's what Jesus taught them to do, and they actually carried it out. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. That too is remarkable. Having all things in common takes a heart that's transformed by the grace of God. The untransformed heart is much too prone to envy and greed to do the all things in common very well. It's been attempted many times and failed most of the time. That transformation is accomplished by the grace of God. Notice verse 33, and with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Now we're all sinners, therefore we're in need of great grace. There would be no proper standing before God if it were not that he is gracious toward us. Paul states this so clearly in those familiar words in Ephesians 2, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not of a result of works, so that no one can boast. Now, we saw previously that the Spirit empowered them to be bold in the proclamation of Christ. As they bear witness to his person and work, he empowered them. That same grace was at work, causing them to love and care for one another with great compassion. That was all rising up in them. So things were wonderful. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each one as he had need. Thus Joseph, who's also called by the apostles Barnabas, meaning son of encouragement, a Levite, native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. What a wonderful time in the church. Now, we already saw that they had all things in common. Now, Barnabas sells a field and brings the proceeds, gives it to the apostles for them to use as they see fit in meeting the needs of the church. Gives evidence to the compassion and love that was thriving in the church in those early days. As the chapter changes, so does the nature of the story. Things have been going well. The church was blessed and being a blessing. But now a serious problem arises. Danger is lurking, just like in that treehouse. Ananias and his wife Sapphira conspire together to come up with a plan to make themselves look good in the eyes of the apostles and really the rest of the church. Since people were giving generously, even selling property to do so, they decided to join in. They sell a piece of property that they had, bring the money to the apostles. Well, some of the money. But they do it deceptively. They keep back some of it that they received while pretending to give it all. They thought they could pull this off without being discovered. That's really how we do most of our sins, isn't it? If we knew that we would be caught and exposed, would we do the sin? I don't think so, at least not most of the time. We figure we can get away with it. Remember that time when some of the tribes wanted to settle on the east side of the Jordan, but the tribes on the west side had not yet gotten their allotments, The Westerners got mad at the guys that wanted to settle in the east, say, you got your stuff now, you're going to let us just hang here. So they promised. The east guys said, no, we'll go with you, and we'll fight with you until everything is settled, and only after you're peacefully in your inheritance will we take our place. And that was agreeable. But then Moses said to them, it's from Numbers 32, but if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. I wonder how many times my mom quoted that verse to me. more than I could count. Now, God doesn't always expose our sin, although he knows it all. Every wicked thought, every wrong word, every evil deed, God knows it all, understands the motivation behind it. He knows that we foolishly think that we can get away with it. And most of the time here in the human realm, we do. We pull stuff off. People don't notice. No one ever saw it. And most of the time, that's the way it is. But not before God. Sometimes our sins are exposed by God through various means. You know, something in your plot goes wrong and it all comes out. Here there seems to be direct involvement of the Spirit of God. Peter has supernatural knowledge, though it seems. I suppose someone could have known what was going on with Ananias and Sapphira and tipped them off, but the text doesn't seem to be leaning in that direction at all. It seems that Peter had this knowledge by the Spirit of God. Peter knows what they have done and that they're lying about it. Now, lying to God is a dangerous thing. And it's really stupid. Lying to the one who knows all makes no sense whatsoever. But the fact that it is total folly doesn't stop us from doing it. Now, there is a difference, I believe, from promising God in good faith that you're going to do such and such and that sort of thing, but you fail to actually perform. I don't think that's lying to God. The intent was different. It's a failure and a sin, yes, but I don't believe it's a lie. It's different from plotting and scheming that Ananias and his wife did. Listen to how Peter describes it, verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. It was totally premeditated. Let's sell the property and keep some of the money, but we'll tell them that this was the whole amount so we can look good just like Barnabas. It's clearly a lie, not a bumbling weakness so that the good wasn't carried out. This was born and bred in greed and man-pleasing. Now, those things can really trip us up. How often does man-pleasing or its culinary or corollary, the fear of man, direct us to stray from the path that is laid down for us? I would venture to say quite often. Some are more prone to it than others. Some fear what others will think of them or what they will say about them. So they alter their behavior to accommodate them. Or they change their speech so as to not cause an issue. Some are concerned with the feelings of another and therefore do that which makes the other person feel good and approving. Ananias and Sapphira wanted to look good before the Jerusalem church, so they patterned their giving after what others had done, except for their wicked motivation. And motivation is fundamental to all of our sins. We may do an outward deed with a bad motivation, and it's sin. Their giving to the church was a good thing, but not with the twisted motivation behind it. It became a grotesque sin. Now, there's two issues here that I want to comment on briefly these verses make clear. One is the deity of the Holy Spirit. Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Why is it you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. So Peter clearly states that they lied to the Holy Spirit. They didn't just lie to Peter and the other apostles. It was the Holy Spirit that they lied to. Would not the Holy Spirit know it from top to bottom already? But he says, you haven't lied to us. You lied to God, to the Holy Spirit. So divine titles are given to the Spirit. He does divine works. The only proper conclusion is that the Spirit is God, the third person of the Trinity. There are several other biblical passages that we can point to affirm that. The Great Commission, go therefore make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Notice the three persons are named, but we're told to baptize in the name singular, indicating one God and three persons. Also at Jesus' baptism, the Father speaks from heaven. The Spirit descends as a dove onto Jesus standing there at the water. Also, more could be said about that, but I don't need to persuade you guys to be Trinitarians. At least I don't think so. The Trinity, and particularly the deity of the Spirit, have been official doctrines of the church since the 4th century, though believed long before they became official doctrines. And really, whole books have been written about it. If you want to study it more, there's plenty out there that you can study. The second issue is the right of private property. Peter also affirms that right. Even though they were sharing all things, an individual still had the right to do as they pleased with their money and with their property. He kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Keep back for yourself part of the proceeds while it remained unsold. Did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? So keeping back part of the proceeds was not wrong. It was their money. Pretending to give the whole amount to the apostles was where their sin resided. Peter assures them that the money was theirs to give or to keep. Thereby, he affirms that personal wealth and private property are good. If individual believers want to give and hold things in common, they were free to do so, but it wasn't required. And that wasn't the sin in this situation. The church has no claim on your wealth other than God's command to give as the Lord has prospered you. And we ought to be moved with compassion toward the needs of others and give freely to meet those needs. Now, whether the tithe is still required is a debatable issue, and I really don't want to get into that today, so we're going to move on. Ananias and Sapphira did right to sell their field and give to the church. That was a good thing. But out of pride, they wanted recognition as great givers in the sight of others. And their pride caused them to lie to God. And they got caught. Well, what's the result of lying to God? Verse 5, you've not lied to men, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard it. Then the man rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. But Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. She said, yes, for so much. And Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are here at the door to carry you out. And immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, found her dead, they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Why this large price? Seems so severe to us, doesn't it? I mean, it was just talking about some money. We know that the wages of sin is death, but this does seem extraordinary, doesn't it? Brian Vickers, professor of New Testament interpretation and biblical theology at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, has written an excellent article on this. I'm going to read a paragraph of it. The account of Ananias and Sapphira causes understandable trouble for readers. Some believe their punishment to be harsh, exceeding the principle of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. However, we should read this account in the context of the description of the believing community that begins in Acts 4:32. This community is living proof of the Spirit's indwelling and fulfillment of New Covenant promises. The believers are living for one another in unity, voluntarily sharing what they have, devoted to prayer, committed to the apostles. Barnabas provides an example of the kind of other-focused ethos that prevails among the Jerusalem Christians. So this scheme of Ananias and Sapphira runs counter to the church and as it was functioning in that day. You have all the unity and the love and the compassion and the giving and the generosity, all that going on, and then this thing inserts itself in the midst of all that. Vickers continues, the Jerusalem Christians are a living example of Peter's description of the church. It is in this context that Ananias and Sapphira sin. Like Old Testament examples of Nadab and Abihu, Leviticus 10, Achan, Joshua 7, and King Uzziah in 2 Chronicles 26, in which people are punished for sins related to both temple and community. So Ananias and Sapphira are punished for bringing sin into the new covenant sanctuary. Hence, the heavy price. And we must allow God to do as he pleases in his judgment. I think Vickers makes a good point, though. Right at the dawn of the New Covenant Church, it is made perfectly clear that lying to God is not acceptable. God responds to it with immediate judgment. And we're not in a position to question or reject it. And Peter certainly did not. This account should challenge us and direct us to truth and honesty with God and with one another. Well, the result was great fear. Verse 11, and great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. The impact of this event was powerful in the church, but fear also fell on those who heard about it outside of the church. How would you respond if you heard of some cult somewhere and two people were struck dead in the midst of it? Be afraid of that, wouldn't you? You keep your kids away, make warn others about it. Oh, don't go there. Weird stuff's going on. Who knows what kind of rumor was floating around and spread throughout Jerusalem about the church because of this incident? No record of it. But the folks of the church also had fear, a realistic fear, a fear that involved proper respect and awe for Almighty God. But the message of don't mess with God would have also come through loud and clear. Lying to one another, or lying to one who knows it all, as we said before, is quite evil and also extremely stupid. There's no way to get away with it. That same one who knows all our lies, all our deceptions, all our sin, all our rebellion, that same one has been merciful and gracious to us. We are sinful and foolish, but still God calls us to himself and redeems us in the blood of Christ and in his sacrifice for us. So anyone outside of Christ ought to be terrified at the wrath of God. But if you're in Christ and believe in him, that kind of fear is removed. But still, we need to respect and reverence this God who holds life and death in his hand. He grants you life every day. So serve him in it. Use your time to love one another, to be generous, to care, and to proclaim the glories of Christ and his gospel to all those who need to hear it. Let's come to his table.